Today we're going to continue in our series on manifesting God's power. This is part 9. And what we've been doing we started with information concerning the gift of Holy Spirit, the associated power that comes with it. When we get born again, we receive the gift of Holy Spirit. We gain sonship rights, we gain abilities, we gain privileges. Some of those abilities are the operation of the 9 manifestations that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are 9 in total, and each believer can operate all 9. There's no holding back. God doesn't hold us back. We may hold ourselves back, but God doesn't. But we can operate any and all of those 9 manifestations. So we went over the first group. They break themselves down into 3 natural groups. First one is speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And they are called utterance manifestations or inspirational manifestations. And the interpretation of tongues and prophecy, they are messages from God Almighty to us, like we just heard. God just, did his best to bless us and edify us. And if we have ears to hear, we're going to be grinning from side to side. That he loves us, he takes care of us, he will provide for us, his promises are true. He'll give us information and understanding when we need it for any and every situation. I mean, there's just a lot he said. And then there are the revelation manifestations, which we're now involved with. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. And word of knowledge is where God can give you, your ability, that God can give you information concerning any situation about which is humanly impossible for you by your 5 senses to know anything. And he can give us that information. Word of wisdom is information as to what to do with the information he just gave you in word of knowledge, or just you already may know what the problem is. It might be right there in front of you, but you don't know what to do. Word of knowledge will tell us what to do in a given situation, any given situation. And then discerning spirits, which we haven't really been handling yet, is where God gives us information concerning the presence or non-presence of spirits, their identity, and if they're evil spirits, whether you should cast them out. Sometimes he'll tell you it's a certain devil spirit, but you're not going to cast it out. The person's not ready or whatever, but he'll tell you whether you should cast it out. And then there's believing, workings of miracles, and gifts of healing, which we'll go into later. And they are power manifestations or action manifestations. So we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3 today. Last week we looked at the importance of information. Information is really important to have, especially if you're taking a test. It's good to have some information, the right information. But information is important. Last week we looked at 3 records, 2 of them concerning King David in the Old Testament. And one of them is where he literally had his life saved because of the information God gave him. Another, where he was told to go into a battle. He told them he would definitely win the battle, and he even told them how to go about it. You know, what the strategic method was to do it. And we also looked at a record in the book of Daniel about Daniel, who was a wise man, and a king had got this dream, had this dream at night, and then forgot it, and he demanded of the wise men that they tell him what the dream was and the interpretation of it. And if they couldn't, they were going to have him executed. So Daniel was part of the wise men group and beseeched God for the information of what was the dream and what's the interpretation. And God slipped it to him. And it saved his neck and the rest of his body. So information can be important. Today we're going to look at information in terms of it being a guidance to us, a direction to us. And that this revelation at times can be great guidance for us, great direction. And here is a wonderful promise in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is a scripture that Daniel's memorizing. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, referring to God, and he shall direct thy paths. And this is a great promise. We heard in the manifestations today that he promises us stuff and that he will bring it to pass. What a promise this is, that if we acknowledge him, God Almighty, he will direct our paths. Has there ever been a time in your life where you needed to know what to do? Yeah, I think we find that out all the time. And some things are bigger than others. Some things, the decision-making is monumental. Where should I go to college? Should I go to college? What should I do for a living? Who should I marry? What clothes, for me, what clothes should I wear? So I get this revelation, ask your wife. That makes it simple. But we need to know what direction to go in. Some things, as I said, may have bigger weight in our lives than others, but some things are no big deal. Like with, I say with, sometimes with people building houses, say you can change the color of paint, no big deal. You know, if you're not sure and you pick a color and it's the wrong color, we can repaint. But changing the brick on the outside might be a little more difficult. Some things, decisions have a little bit more weight to them. But the promise is, if we acknowledge God Almighty, he will direct our paths. What a promise. How does he do this? Primarily by way of the written word of God. If we want to know what God's will is for our life, we go to his word. It will reveal what his will is for our lives. And that gives us most of our direction. But there are times where this written word of God is not enough information. Like, it doesn't say if you should go to college. It doesn't say who you should marry. It doesn't say a lot of things. But revelation, God can give us revelation. That information can and is for very specific situations. So the primary way that he reveals or gives direction is the written word. Another way is the revelation manifestations. Another way is by way of an angel. You know, an angel can appear and tell you what to do. We see that in God's word. And the other way kind of covers everything else, and that is other means. Just in case you missed one. But other means, and that's generally by way of phenomenon. You know, the certain things can pop up, and they're phenomenon. They're not promised. Like, we can receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom. It's a promise. Phenomenon is something that God just chooses. You can't ask God and he'll deliver. It's not a promise, but he can do it. Phenomenon also, at times, guides us, directs us. Let's go to the book of James, back at the end of the Bible. James chapter 1. So how does he direct our paths? Primarily, the written word of God. Secondarily, the revelation manifestations, angels, and other means by way of phenomenon. Chapter 1 of James. And we're going to look at verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we ask of God if we need wisdom. We need to know what to do about a given situation. We ask of him, and he will give the information. He will give. Do we get guidance from the interpretation in tongues and prophecy? No. They are designed to be a message. God gives us a message, like we heard today, to edify us. That's his purpose. But can we get guidance from revelation? Sure. Manifestations of interpretation of tongues and prophecy are never for guidance. We don't speak in tongues and interpret and say, okay, God's going to tell us what to do today. Not designed for that. But revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, is. So we're going to look at a few records in God's word and see how the revelation was a guidance, a directive for these people. And the first one we're going to go to is in 1 Kings. Just going to read a few records and just look at how God guided people, how he directed things. First Kings chapter 3, and we're going to look at a man named Solomon. Solomon was King David's son, and Bathsheba, she was a very clean woman. First Kings chapter 3, Solomon was at this point the king of Israel, and let's just see how this pans out here. What a record this is. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 16. And it says, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house." It's interesting that everywhere in God's word that it mentions a woman having a baby, it says it in this way, delivered of a child. In our culture, we say we delivered a child. They knew it better. I was delivered of a child. But she had this child in the house. And verse 18, "And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it." She put too many blankets on it or whatever. Suffocated. "And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom." Boy. This is pretty weird. "And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but the son is dead, and my son is the living." So we have quite a situation here. A little unusual, but the one woman's child died, and she had an evil intent and thought, well, I'm gonna get that live one then. Switch babies. So they're both before the king. One's lying and one's telling the truth. And now they're expecting him to give judgment. He's the king. He's supposed to give judgment. What's he going to do? Well, he could do a lot of things. He could do all kinds of surveys. He can do fingerprinting. He can do investigative work. He could do, there are a lot of things he could do. And one thing he could do is he could ask God, who's the mom? So God gives him slips him the information, what to do. He's got word of wisdom that comes to him. And verse 24, here's what he says. "And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it neither be mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, and they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." Wow, pretty cool. God gave him the information. He knew what to do. It was clear cut, so to speak. And he knew what to do. It was simple. The mom that had the child got her child, living child, back. And it was clear cut as to who was the real mom. So, a number of years ago, there was a scenario with the Senate, and they were involved with an approval process for a Supreme Court justice. Senate's supposed to approve Supreme Court justices. And a scenario came up where this guy was being accused of some things. And the person accusing was a woman, and she had great credentials, and he had great credentials. And so the Senate panel was going to interview or kind of do a little courtroom scenario with them and figure out who's telling the truth and who's lying. Well, after several days of questioning, and it was on national TV, they ended up not knowing who really was telling the truth. And they all looked like fools because they asked questions, got nowhere, and kept going on these different dead ends. And I saw part of it and I said, boy, if only they knew about the revelation manifestations, one question, boom, it could have been done. But here they spent all this time and still came up with no information. And these are smart guys, you know, there's U.S. senators. They had older gray hair, you know, they were smart guys. So, you know, God can give us the information. Bring me a sword. Well, that changed. Okay, let's go to the next one. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to look at two records about Jesus Christ. We know he operated these manifestations. We can operate these manifestations. They're available to all believers. And there's no age too young. You can receive revelation when you're 5 years old. You can receive revelation when you're 99 years old. Yep, it's available. There's no age limit. So this is John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 2. And it says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now, a little preview on this. The scribes and Pharisees were people who were endeavoring to trap Jesus in his words, to ruin him. They didn't like what Jesus was doing, which was healing people, helping people, speaking the truth of God's word. They really didn't like that, and they were endeavoring to hurt him and make him look bad. So this is one of those times where they're going to try to trap Jesus Christ and get him. And as we read again in verse, did I say verse 2? But I read verse 3, didn't I?
Yep.
We're going to start in verse 2. I'll start there with you too. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So he's teaching in the temple early in the morning. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. If you have any visual on that, she was involved, and they snuck up on her, grabbed her. How much clothing she took with her, we have no idea, but they brought her into the temple, how embarrassing, and set her in the midst of all the people. Right there. And then said, hey, this woman, she's caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? How'd you like to be just teaching and all of a sudden a bunch of guys bring in this half-naked woman and say, hey, we just caught her in the very act. Moses says to stone her. What do you think you should do? It might be a difficult situation to come up with the answer right away. Who knows? This is what Jesus did. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And one of the keys to receiving revelation that God's word shows is that you you do what you need to do in your life to be able to receive revelation. Here Jesus was in a scenario where he was in the temple, he was in front of a lot of people, these guys that were after him come in with a woman taken in adultery very abruptly, very out of order, and he needs a little quiet time in his heart to figure out the right answer. And the reason is, he could say, yeah, the law says stoner, there you go, that's the answer. But he also knew that they were trying to get to him. using her to do so. What she was doing was not correct, but they were using her to get to him, and he knew that. So he didn't want to contradict what God's word said, but he didn't want to see her who was being used, not her, her over there. Sorry, Antonella. Being used and receiving consequences that really she shouldn't have had. So he's in a pickle. So he stoops down, starts doodling on the ground, and ignores them, so to speak. And it's a key. It shows that we do what we need to do to receive revelation. If you need to take a walk, you take a walk. If you need to sit, you sit. If you need to put on some music, we see that in the word, where sometimes a king or a prophet would have somebody play an instrument, and then all of a sudden the revelation would be there. Ironically and kind of funny, for many years, most of the time I ever received revelation was when I was taking a shower. It's not that I would jump into the shower and go, I need revelation. Wait, I'll be back. I gotta go take a shower. It's just that was the ebb and flow of my life, and it was one of the few times during a day that I was actually alone, and so that's where I received a lot of revelation. It's not the only place, but it's for me. It's just wherever it is that you need to be in your heart and life or whatever to receive. And here he needed to receive, so he stoops down and writes on the ground as though he heard them not, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So was he contradicting what God's word said in the law? No. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, and I think this is really wonderful, very loving, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He not only helped her in that scenario, but was trying to instruct her, okay, go, but don't be screwing around anymore. Literally. Go and sin no more. He took it and helped her also and for her life. But boy, look at the guidance, the direction on that. He couldn't contradict God's word. That is just not what he was going to do. But he also didn't want this woman to fall into something that she shouldn't have been in. So, pretty cool. Let's go to same book, chapter 11. Chapter 11. Another scenario with Jesus Christ, a very, very close, beloved friend to him, a man named Lazarus, had died, and word is brought to him concerning this, and we'll look at some of what he did. Verse 1 says, Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And that's a bad translation. I'm not going to get into what it should say. Basically, it's that he will be raised. It will be a glory unto God. Not the death, but the raising. God told them and showed them that Lazarus was going to raise from the dead. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he immediately went to... No, it doesn't say that, does it? Verse 6. Again, when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he immediately went there.
No.
I'm trying to get it in. If you really love somebody, wouldn't you immediately go and try to help, especially if you have the ability to minister healing?
Sure.
That'd be the normal, what you would normally do, right? If you really love somebody. Not only love Lazarus, love Mary and Martha. You know, there's a lot of people there. So, but that's not what it says. It says, when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He did not allow the emotions of the moment to control or direct what he was going to do. What was directing him was the written word of God and the will of God that he may have gotten by way of revelation. Wherever he was, the needs there apparently were greater than moving out right away, and God said to, you know, stay. And so he did. Didn't let those emotions run him. Emotions are good, but never to dictate what we're going to do or not do. You know, we got to sometimes get like the cowboys do. You get the rope, and you're going to go get a cow or a steer or whatever, and you rope it, and you pull it in. Sometimes we have to do that with our emotions. We do not allow our emotions to run us. Never. We allow the Word of God to run us, well, direct us. So, verse 6, he abode still. Verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou there thither again? They're after to kill you. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go, that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. You know, if you're sick, sleeping is a good thing. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. We're going to die, they're after us. They didn't quite get what Jesus was saying at the moment, but later on perhaps their understanding was a little fuller. But when Jesus in verse 9 talked about, are there not 12 hours in a day? You know, if you walk in a day, you don't stumble. If you walk at night, you will stumble. It's referring to the day of the light of God, whether it be written, the written word of God, or revelation. The light that revelation brings in, if you're walking by the light of God's word or the light of revelation, you won't stumble. You know, God won't allow you to stumble. You'll know what to do and what not to do. But if you go by your five senses, you could stumble walking in the night. So there's a record where God had directed Jesus, don't go immediately, but he's going to die, but you're going to raise him from the dead. And if you read the record, you see he raised him from the dead. So, and lastly, we're going to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. See, God is able to direct us, and we should be interested in wanting God to direct us. Our primary way of being directed, as I mentioned, is the written word of God. At times we need revelation. And here's a record where Paul and other believers that were with him were moving about through the Asia area of the world, Asia Minor. And they were speaking God's word, going from city to city, town to town, speaking God's word. And God was working with them, directing them as to where to go and where not to go, to whom to speak to and to whom not to speak to, for several reasons. One, so that they didn't lose time. Another, that they didn't get hurt. And that it would be the most profitable. So God was directing Paul and those men as to what to do. And we're just going to read a few verses. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for the keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, forbidden of the Holy Spirit, God had said, don't speak there. And it doesn't say here why, but that's what he said. So they obeyed. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia. They intended to go there, but the Spirit allowed them not. Again, God said, don't go there. Don't speak over here. Don't go over there. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And this is revelation, but by way of sight. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was known or made, was wont or known to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here we see where God directed Paul where not to speak, where not to go, and then where to go. And look what happened. He spoke God's word, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. And from that spot, the word started moving in that region. And God directed those men were meek enough to receive and to ask God and to be directed, and they allowed themselves to be directed by God Almighty. And we too should allow ourselves to be directed by God, that we would be meek enough that whether it's the written word of God that directs us or revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, that we would allow God to direct us. Of course, you know, we look at the circumstances. We have us who have limited understanding and ability, and we have God who is all-knowing and full of ability. Who would we want to have as the director here? Who do you want flying a plane? One time we were on a plane, Susan and I, and we were the first row before the first class. So we were the first of the economy seats. And they had this curtain in the aisle that they would pull to close up the first class, so you couldn't peek in, I guess, I don't know. But they had the curtain open, and there was a boxer, I didn't know who it was, but some famous boxer who was on the flight. And the I guess the pilot and the co-pilot got wind of it. So we see the co-pilot come out, and he's talking to the boxer, and a couple minutes later, co-pilot's still there. The pilot comes out. And he's talking. And I'm like, who's running this thing? So then when I saw the computer rolling down the aisle. Well, anyway. But we would like God Almighty to be flying the plane, right? So we have these abilities to receive revelation. And of course, we can read God's word and to have that guidance in that direction. So that's an important part of receiving revelation is what it will do for our lives and for others. So it's wonderful, wonderful stuff. So we're going to continue on Revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Okay?